Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Thank you, team, for not only singing, but also acting this morning. So this morning we have a very special guest with us. We have Paul Estabrooks, and he's been serving with Open Doors for 37 years. He will go on to tell us more about what Open Doors is and where they come from. They also have a book table set up in the foyer, so if you have any further questions or you want to peruse the book list after the service, they'll be out there after the service as well. So before Paul comes up to speak, we have a short 2-minute video, and then Paul will join us. So if you just want to welcome Paul for us now, and we'll go from there.
To know that Ben Moko, who your book, better not, who by trade you could japping or gachi, gachi, kujum, kuwa, fanatic, more to
Ellos torturaron a nuestro pastor y al resto de la iglesia. Después vinieron y los mataron. Y nos dijeron que no podíamos orar ni alabar al Señor.
في السجن في البلد دي تشوف الشر بعينه. كنت أنا ومراتي في السجن، اتحبسنا مع بعض في سجن في سجانة فردية. لكن اللي أشر من كده إنها عملت معاملة أشر بما لا يقاس.
Jiglega ke gaban twin ma gaban yop ma balal nakaya na wiske anyara jike nalinge yesu an saita be fon
yo les dije si me matan voy a estar con Jesús. Ustedes me quieren matar o me quieren dejar vivir, no importa, yo gano.
Yesu suo tamen bi po lo wo tamen zeme kanen bu bi po ni men ne.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to be with you today and to be able to share with you about a part of our body that suffers around the world and yet are extremely wonderful examples of biblical Christian discipleship. It's amazing. I've been 37 years with Open Doors. The last 25 years, they made me something called a minister at large. And all it did was make me become a large minister. But people ask me, don't you get depressed and discouraged being around people all the time who are persecuted for their faith? It is a challenge, of course, when we enjoy such freedom as we noted today, here in Canada. But at the same time, they have incredible imagery that they use to express their faith in God and in their love for Jesus. In the old Soviet Union, where Open Doors began 61 years ago, but with a man named Brother Andrew from Holland, who went to visit brothers and sisters behind the Iron Curtain and found out they didn't have Bibles, and that started a whole process of his becoming known as God's Smuggler, his first book. But in that Iron Curtain area, he learned this. They said, we Christians here are like nails. The harder you hit us, the deeper we go. In China, where Open Doors went next, the Christians in China say, we Christians are like bamboo. The more you cut us down, the faster and stronger we grow back again. In Iran, which, by the way, if I had time for a quiz this morning, would have been my first question. Where in the world is the Church of Jesus Christ growing the fastest? Highest percentage growth. And it's the country of Iran. Could you believe that? 20% growth the church has in that country every year, a Muslim country. And most of these new believers are Muslim, what we call Muslim background believers, who come from the Muslim faith to know Jesus and follow him. In Iran, where there is significant persecution just because that church is growing so significantly, they say, we Christians are like rubber balls. The harder you throw us down on the floor, the higher we rebound. They also say we're like flowers. The more you crush us, the sweeter the fragrance. That's a very biblical imagery. Even the Apostle Paul used that, who said, we as followers of Jesus should exude the fragrance of Jesus. And then in India. India is a country we really don't hear much about, especially about the persecution of Christians, which, when you see the list of incidences our brothers and sisters experience on that subcontinent, it's pages and pages every single day. And there they say, we Christians are like tea bags. Now, they export a lot of tea from India. Say, we're like tea bags. We don't know how strong we are until you put us in the hot water. Excuse me. And that's true for you and me as well. We don't know how strong a believer we are until we get into the hot water. Then we know pretty quickly, don't we? And that's the experience that our brothers and sisters have there. All over the world, there are millions and millions of Christians. And I need to add one from Kenya. Your pastor is coming home tomorrow from an incredible country, bordering Somalia, which is one of the most difficult places in the world to be a Christian, next door to Kenya. And Al-Shabaab, the extremist group from there, are constantly raiding Christians who live in Kenya across that border. But a year ago, my bride, who is with me today, wave your hand. She's a back row. She came early to get a back seat. Most Christians I notice in churches do that. I don't know why, but we come early to church to get a back seat. That's why I have to stand here to get so I can see your eyeballs. Diane and I have been married for 51 years. Thank you. And last year, on our 50th anniversary, the very weekend of our 50th anniversary, I'm invited to speak at a conference in Holland, or rather, excuse me, in Germany, next door in Germany. And one of the other speakers there was a lady from Kenya named Gladys Juma. Gladys was a typical lay person in the church. Her husband was a medical doctor who was totally committed to following Jesus. He went with his pastor, just like your pastor has gone on a mission trip. Gladys's husband went on a mission trip with his pastor to the neighboring area of Somalia. And no one knows what happened, but an angry crowd, because they were telling them about Jesus, formed around them and killed the two of them and then set their bodies on fire. And all that was remaining were those charred remains of her husband. She had four children. And she was devastated. She said, our children cried all day, that first day when we heard about my husband's death. But she said, that night, we prayed. That's all we could do. We went to Jesus with our sorrow and our pain. And we prayed, and she said, here's what my children prayed. They prayed, dear Jesus, please don't let those terrible men die who murdered our father. until they come to know you. Is that a typical child's prayer? Well, these kids knew the reality of the spiritual battle that wages in our world, as we saw in those few minutes on the screen. Don't let those men die until they come to know you, Jesus. And that was their reaction to the loss of a very close family member. So there is much that the persecuted church can teach us. And we have much of that material on our book table today. And my bride, Diane, will be there at that book table and happy to show you the things we have. I just want to highlight a couple of things before we look in God's Word. Our ministry was started by Brother Andrew 61 years ago. He's still living, by the way. He's 88, lives in Holland, where he's always been, and is still going strong for Jesus. He says, you know what, I can't find the word retirement anywhere in the Bible, so I'm not going to do it. And he just keeps trekking for Jesus. And, you know, there are many people like me who are retirement age who still have incredible opportunities to impact the world for Jesus. As opposed to sitting home or going to play golf every day, we have the opportunity to do all kinds of volunteer work as well. Andrew's book is called God Smuggler. We have copies on the table. There's a whole generation who's never read this incredible bestseller. More than 15 million copies in English alone, and it's in about 37 languages around the world as well. There are copies there, but Brother Andrew has written some current devotionals. There are several of them there. One is titled, a title he has always wanted to have for a book title, and it's called No Guts, No Glory. Nothing to do with a ram truck. This is about David and Goliath. And it's about the giants that face you and me today and how we slay those giants. And these devotional books are only $5. The other books are $10. There's nothing on the table more expensive than $10. So I encourage you to look at them. We do have for children a cartoon book about Brother Andrew's story of God Smuggler. It's called Secret Smuggler. It's a really cute book for kids, and it's just $2 there. We have lots of those at the book table. And then there are four books there which I have written in the years that I've been a large minister. One is called Standing Strong Through the Storm, which is a seminar a colleague and I teach around the world for new Christians who just come to faith to Jesus in a difficult situation or a persecution situation. If you're a new believer and you don't know what the Bible teaches about persecution, you can waver pretty quickly in your faith. Many Muslims, actually, who come to faith in Jesus go back to Islam because of the pressure they face, especially from their family. Their persecution comes from their families, who are so upset when they become followers of Jesus. So our program is called Standing Strong Through the Storm, and it's valid in any country of the world, including Canada. That book is there, as well as Night of a Million Miracles. In 1981, we received a request from China for 1 million Bibles, and 19 other men joined me in a project we call Project Pearl, when in one night we delivered 1 million Chinese Bibles to a beach where there were thousands of Christians waiting for us at 9 o'clock at night, and we dropped 1 million Chinese Bibles on that beach in 2 hours. It took them 5 years to distribute those Bibles all through the country, but they had an incredible impact on China at the time when the house church movement was growing so significantly. The whole story is written in Night of a Million Miracles there. The other one that is a bargain is called Escape from North Korea. And North Korea is the most difficult country in the world to be a Christian. You go to prison or you get executed if they find out you even have a Bible or that you consider yourself a follower of Jesus. There's a family that escaped from there and told me their story. And you learn about life in North Korea and how people get out of North Korea and how Christians are helping them in different ways. It's $5 and it's called Escape from North Korea. Then if you like something to exercise your muscles every day, there's a book that's heavy enough to be a good exercise book. It's a daily devotional, 2 pages for every day, with lessons from the persecuted church. Daily inspiration from the lion's den. And it's a daily devotional. You can take a look at it. Even though it's a big book, it's only $10. And we have those back on the table. So please take advantage of those and others, many others back there that Diana will help you with. Diana and I spent 15 years as missionaries in Southeast Asia. Majority of those years, we lived in the Philippines. Meron bang mga Pilipino dito? Any Filipinos here today? Well, we had a wonderful years there, ministering in that country and from that country. We were based there in later years when we traveled into China. And we attended an international church the years we were in Manila. And we had many guest speakers come through, just like you have today. One day I had a guest speaker I will never forget. He was from a non-government organization, a Christian charity that looks after poor people, helping with relief and development work. And he came to the front of the church, and he did an action that was very, very dramatic. He held up his Bible, and he said, "I have cut out of this Bible every reference in the Bible to the poor and the needy." And he opened the covers, and out floated all of these pages and clips and whatever. I don't know how many hours it must have taken his secretary, because I'm sure he didn't do it. I was going to do it today just for effect, and I realized how many days I needed to do this. All of these pieces floated out on the ground, and he held up this emaciated little book that remained, and he said, "This is the Western Bible." This is, in his opinion, this is the Bible that you and I love. It has no references in it to what we need to do to help the poor and the needy. It was impacting, and it made me realize the very same thing could be done if you took out of the Bible any reference to suffering and persecution. If you took out, in fact, the book of Acts would hardly even exist in that Bible. If you took out every reference to suffering and persecution, your Bible would be a very, very skinny little book. And people ask me, well, if you did that, if you did cut out those parts, what would be the part you missed the most? And I would have to say the one that has the most hope and encouragement, the one that really gives us insight into the reality of why we're here and what Jesus has called you and me to do. And what has happened over the years to those who have been part of the family of God. So what part would I be looking at? A great chapter of faith and a great chapter that follows of how should we then live. It would be Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter in the Bible, but it has a lot to do with persecution. Let's look at it this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. This is a chapter that deals with the famous of the Bible, the not so famous, and even the unknowns. There are many listed here who are unknown. And I will begin reading at verse 32, and going down through chapter 12 to verse 3, because you know that the chapter breaks in the Bible were not inspired. It was a, a man-made design to be able to help us identify verses. This text continues through chapter 12 to verse 3. Let me read. We're reading God's word this morning. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or complete. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and trips us up. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. One of my favorite passages from God's Word, because it not only shares the reality of what has gone on before us, we are in the line of great heroes of the faith. And the writer is telling you and me how we should then live as we go on with these great cloud of witnesses from before us. Hebrews is a letter. Some scholars think it was actually a sermon that possibly Apollos preached, and someone transcribed that sermon. I don't know if you know, that actually can be done, even though we who speak tend to speak quickly. There are people who can do that. You know, most of the books of Watchman Nee, the greatest Chinese pastor that we know in the West, is Watchman Nee. He was not the most famous in China, but he is here. Why? Because some lady in his congregation was able to quickly transcribe what he preached and taught and put them into books. And so we have all these books by Watchman Nee because of some great soul who took advantage of doing that. Well, this is what is thought to be the truth about Hebrews. Hebrews, we aren't sure who the author was, but there's terminology here that you don't have in written language as excuse me, as you would in spoken language. Because he says, as we began our scripture reading today, he says, what more shall I say? Say, not write. What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about, and then he goes through the list of those he hasn't got time for. Well, when you're writing, you usually don't refer to time. In fact, I would say I don't have space in this document to tell you all about these people. But here he says, I don't have time to tell you about this. And frankly, that's any speaker's problem. Your pastor, Mike, I got inferences today. He understands this very well. And that's my problem today. I don't have time to tell you all the things that I would love to share with you about those who are persecuted for their faith and how they actually can be those who encourage you and me. But this letter to the Hebrews was written to first century Christians who were Jewish background believers. Today we talk about Muslim background believers. These believers came from Judaism to follow Jesus in the first century, and they were being severely persecuted. So much so, there are inferences in this letter of Hebrews that some of them were even considering going back to Judaism because of the pressure of persecution they received in following Jesus. The author, or the speaker, begins by showing how elevated Jesus is. He's greater than anyone, even Moses. And of course, to Jewish people, Moses was the greatest man who had ever lived on earth. And the writer is saying, Jesus is even greater than Moses. And when he says this in chapter 3, if you later go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, and because of that, therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Okay? So the first directive that I see in the letter to the Hebrews is fix your thoughts on Jesus. So we should be thinking about him all the time and using him as the standard by which we judge everything. What would Jesus do is the standard question today. What would Jesus do in this situation? But what does it say in the passage we read today about fixing? It says, fix what? Fix your eyes on Jesus, we read from Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 3, he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And now in this passage, he's saying, fix your eyes on Jesus. So he goes through this 10 chapters of sharing how great Jesus is to Jewish background believers and why we should be following him and why we persevere in the persecution that we face. And he comes then to this great chapter of faith. Faith is what God wants from all of us. And you cannot please God, he says, without faith. And so we have this wonderful chapter in Hebrews 11 on faith. And it ends with this statement about those who the world was not worthy of. He says, God planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Or other Bible scholars say, it's translated, only together with us would all God's purposes be fulfilled. God has his purpose for our world and for every one of us. And we come along in that line of those we read about at the end of Hebrews chapter 11. And then he goes on to make what I would say one of my majors in school was English. And when you write a paper in English, the teacher always says, the instructor says, I want to know what is your critical statement. Somewhere early in your document should be the critical statement. In other words, the essence of what you're going to either try and prove or what you want to expound on. And here is where I believe the writer of Hebrews gives us his critical statement for his letter. And he says, in light of all of this, the past history of great leaders of Israel and those who were mistreated terribly and horribly, whose names we do not even know, in light of that, therefore, and as you must have heard Bible expositors say, whenever you see the word therefore, look and see what it's there for. It's there to make a connection to what was stated before. Therefore, because of all these great witnesses we have in chapter 11, therefore, make every effort, he says. Therefore, the actual passage says, therefore, since we're surrounded by all these witnesses, then do this. So what does he say? He gives three images here. And one of them is Olympics, and we're just about at the end of the Olympics tonight. Canada's done pretty well, actually, the last couple of weeks. And he says, therefore, because of that, here's how you should live. Let's throw off the sin that trips us up, the sin and things that knock us down, that put us out of play. The things that trip you up, avoid them. Put them aside. Get rid of them so that you can run the race with perseverance. Let's run this race with perseverance. We're going to hang on to the very end. But how do we do it? His third image is the wonderful expression, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Okay? Fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how we run the race with perseverance. You have a goal, and as you know, if you watch the 100-meter race with André de Grasse, when they did the semifinals, one of the commentators said, oh, the considered wisdom of running is you're looking down as you start until you get to top speed, and then you fix your eye on the goal line. And one of the commentators said, he looked up too soon or too late, whatever. But they fix their eye on that goal that they're running to. What do? We fix our eyes, the author says, on Jesus. He is the one. And he goes on to explain that Jesus suffered so much for us that we should be in considering him and always keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus in terms of running the race in this world that God has given us to run. And that's a wonderful, wonderful image. When we not only fix our thoughts on Jesus, but thoughts are what trigger our actions. And so our actions are to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus so that we know how to run the race successfully. There's a young man in Vietnam who was raised by missionaries because he became an orphan in the Vietnam War in the 1960s. His name was Lip, like the thing we have on the front of our mouth, Lip. Lip was raised by missionaries in an orphanage, but he had an accident at about 3 years of age where he burned his eyes with some kind of acid and he became blind. Lip grew up in the orphanage like every other kid, and learned to love Jesus like all these other kids in the orphanage did. And as the communist era came to Vietnam, he became a house church planter, out planting churches, even though he could not physically see. And because of that, he was easily captured. If they raided the house church, he had a harder time getting away than other people who could see and knew where to run and how to run. So he was constantly being arrested and being beaten, physically beaten. The last time one of our colleagues was there with him, his body was bruised from the beatings that the authorities had given him because they consider what he's doing illegal, planting churches for Jesus in Vietnam. And so our co-worker said to him, Lip, he speaks Vietnamese, and asked Lip, how can you stand, how can you persevere through all of this persecution? And Lip said, oh, that's easy. I just keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. Beautiful, isn't it? Here's a man who doesn't even have eyes now, but he understands the metaphor. He says, I just keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, and that's how I'm able to stand it. One of the most famous pastors of China, much more so than Watchman Nee, was a man named Wang Ming Dao. Pastor Wang Mingdao in Beijing he started a church that had nothing to do with missionaries. He was a product of missionary gospel preaching, but he started a totally national church in Beijing. So when the communists took over and they wanted him to join the government church, he said, "Listen, I've never been involved with foreigners. We are simply an independent church, and we're going to stay that way." Because he wouldn't join the government-approved body, whose slogan, by the way, was "Love country, love God." Okay, Wang Mingdao said, "Look, I love God, and then I love my country, in that order, not in the other order." So Wang Mingdao was put in prison along with his wife Deborah, and he ended up spending 23 years in prison. He was released at the age of 80 years of age. He was finally released from prison. And when he came out of prison, he was interviewed by many people, including people like, we took people like Ravi Zacharias to visit Wang Mingdao. And when he was asked, "What was prison like for you?" he said, "Oh, prison, those years in prison was my honeymoon with Jesus. My honeymoon with Jesus." He said, "Jesus was so special to me during all of those years." And here's a man who separated from his wife. Later, she was released too. They lived together until he was 91 when he passed away. And Deborah, I think, was 89. And all that time, he realized that the significance wasn't where he was located. It was his relationship with Jesus. True, the same with another pastor missionary from Iran, and Mehdi Dibaj, his name is. This man was a Muslim, came to faith in Jesus, and went as a missionary to Afghanistan. In fact, in Afghanistan, he linked up with a blind man who was very bold in his faith. I don't know what it is about blind people, but there are many stories around the world of blind people who are so bold in sharing Jesus with other people. And they were praying one day over their meal, and I guess they had a lot of prayer concerns because the prayer went on quite lengthily, and the cat jumped up off the ground and ate the meat off their plates while their eyes were closed. Well, one man didn't see anyway. The other, Mehdi Dibaj's eyes were closed as they prayed. And when they opened their eyes, here the meat was gone, but the cat was on the floor writhing in agony because someone had poisoned the meat. The meat was designed for these two missionaries, but the cat was their substitute and took it. God provided for this man in incredible ways. When he went back home to Iran and began sharing the gospel with his own people, because he had been a Muslim and became a believer, that's a very, very serious crime in Muslim-dominated countries. So they put him in prison again. He spent 7 years in prison. The last 3 years, he spent in a cell that was 4 feet by 4 feet in isolation. Now, psychologists will tell you that if you put someone in isolation long enough, they will go crazy. They go mentally berserk. He didn't. He lived in this isolated cell for 3 years, 4 feet by 4 feet, where you did everything. A little hole in the corner for you know what, and everything else happened on the floor of a cement cell. When he was released, Mehdi Dibaj says, "Those last 3 years were the sweetest years with Jesus that I ever had." A man who had seen Jesus do miracles in his ministry. But those years when he was in cell, he was able to keep his focus, his thoughts, and his eyes on Jesus, and it made that time extremely meaningful. 6 months later, he was martyred for his faith. 6 months after the miraculous release from that prison was the time when God said, "Mehdi, I need you in my choir, so you're coming home." And today he's with Jesus. But these are people who keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. The very first persecuted Christian I ever met was in China. And her name was Auntie Esther. I was with a group. We were just listening today as we drove here. We came across the north of the province. And although we live in London, and we'll, God willing, we'll be heading back to London this afternoon. But we were listening to a report on China. And our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, is going to China very soon. And it was his father, Pierre Trudeau, who established diplomatic relations with China and Canada in 1970. So in 1973, they had the first Canada-Chinese friendship tours. A group of Canadians went to China. One of our Christian colleagues who worked with us in the Philippines in Christian radio, he was on that group that went to China in 73, still part of the Cultural Revolution era at that time. A group came here. In 1976, they did it again. A group came to Canada from China, and a travel agent in Toronto, who just happened to be a born-again Christian, was assigned by Ottawa to put together a team to go to China. They had to be people from every province and territory. They had to be people from all different walks of life. So we had, for example, a medical doctor from Newfoundland and an oil worker from Alberta. There was one spot for a journalist slash broadcaster, which is what I was doing at the time, and he telexed me. I mean, I know this sounds like funny language, but for those of you old enough to know, before there was even email and faxes, there was something called telex that we communicated internationally, and I got a telex from Toronto saying, there's a friendship tour going to China. Would you like to go in that spot of broadcaster slash journalist? And I telex back and said, I don't even have to pray about this. Yes, I want to go. I know, because we were broadcasting from FEBC Radio at the time, 13 hours a day of Christian programming into China. Never got one letter back from all of that broadcast time. No phone calls, no letters, no visits. The greatest example of faith were those Chinese broadcasters who did those Christian programs, not even knowing if anybody's listening. We had no proof that you could even hear the signal. So by my going to China, I was able to take my radio, my cassette recorder. Do you remember? You remember cassettes? This is 1976, cassette recorder, and recorded all those Christian radio programs on the frequencies they were coming in, and they were coming in loud and clear. Praise the Lord. These broadcasters were delighted. On the last day of our three-week trip, a lady walked into our hotel in Beijing, and she spoke perfect English. She was about 70 years of age. And she said, is anybody in this group a Christian? And they said, oh, go talk to Paul over there. He's a Christian. So she came to see me. And she said, my name is Esther. They call me Auntie Esther. And I'm a medical doctor. And we are desperate for Chinese Bibles. We're leading people to faith in Jesus every day here in this country now. And we have no Bibles to give these new believers. Do you have some Chinese Bibles with you? And I said, hey, I'm a radio guy. I don't have Chinese Bibles. I'm sorry. I've got one English one if you want mine. She said, no, I have an English one. We need Chinese Bibles. And I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't have any. And she said, well, promise me that when you come back next time, you will bring me some Chinese Bibles. Well, this was a miracle that I even got into China. There was no tourism in China at this time at all. This Canadian bunch of about 30 people was an amazing. We were the odd group. We went to areas that had never seen white people before. And out in the rural areas of the country, I said, I don't think I will ever have a chance to come back. Certainly not as things stay now. And she said, she looked at me and she said, you will come back to China and promise me that when you do, you will bring me some Bibles. Well, if you don't think you're going to go back, it's easy to promise, right? So I said, okay, sure, I'll bring you Bibles if I come back to China. 1979, I had an opportunity to go back again, and I go, oh, man, I promised Auntie Esther I would bring her Bibles. So I went to Open Doors, who had an office in Manila. I was working with FEBC Christian Radio at the time, and I said, I'm going back to China, and I've got to take some Chinese Bibles. You must have some suitcases with, like, secret compartments in them where I can put some Chinese Bibles in it, right? They said, oh, no. We just give you Chinese Bibles, you put them in your own suitcase, and you just pray. That's not what I wanted to hear. They gave me 50 New Testaments in Chinese, 50, and said, put those in your one suitcase, make sure, you know, spread them around, you ask the Lord how to pack them, and you better pray, because you're going to go through customs, and they usually check everything. And then they told me Brother Andrew's prayer. I don't know if you ever heard Brother Andrew's prayer. He said, Lord Jesus, when you were on earth, you made blind eyes to see. Now I'm going through customs with Bibles in my suitcase for Christians in this land, and I'm asking you, while I go through customs, please make seeing eyes blind. Don't let them find the Bibles in my suitcase. And God has answered that prayer time and time again, and He did it for me. It was one of the easiest border crossings I had, although my knees were having very close fellowship at that time. But they were through. And Auntie Esther told me her story. And it's an amazing story. Medical doctor, head of pediatrics in a huge Beijing hospital, the lead surgeon also in that same hospital. When the Cultural Revolution started in 1965, all the olds were being destroyed. The old cultures, the old religions, everything old was to go, including Christianity. Christians were persecuted severely. She was brought to the supervisor's office, and she was told, you must deny your faith in Jesus, or I have to take your job away from you. And she said, I can't deny Jesus. I love Jesus. I will never deny my faith in Jesus. So he said, well, Esther, I'm sorry, but you can't do your job anymore. So you, from now on, you will clean the floors and clean the toilets of this hospital. I will reduce your salary from $50 a month to $15 a month. And out of that $15, you have to buy your own cleaning supplies to do your job. For 10 years of the Cultural Revolution, this little lady cleaned the floors and cleaned the toilets of that hospital in China. And when she told me her story, she said, my hospital had the cleanest floors and the cleanest toilets in all of China. And if you've been to China, you know that's saying something. And she said to me, you know, it really doesn't matter what job you do. As long as you are faithful and loyal to Jesus and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, then everything is going to be okay. She said, I had time. It gave me time to pray. She said, when I cleaned that first toilet, I pictured my boss. And I took the wet rag, and it was the rag of righteousness. And I cleaned that toilet good because I wanted him to be a person who would someday know Jesus' righteousness. And she said, I would pray the Holy Spirit to fill this toilet, and I would clean it really well. And she did this for 10 years with that reduction in salary. At the end of 10 years, which was just about a year before I met her first, she was reinstated. The Cultural Revolution was coming to an end. Mao Zedong had just passed away. She was reinstated to her job as the chief surgeon. And most people in China retire at age 60, but if you're a medical doctor, especially as educated as she, they ask you to work until possibly 70. She worked till she was 70. But she was reinstated as the chief surgeon, pediatrics head, and they gave her back all the money she had lost in 10 years. All that salary that she had lost, she came back. She said, "See how good God is?" She says, "Now I can send my daughter to medical school." And her daughter today, Auntie Esther, lived till 99 years of age, and she served Jesus every single day until she died, in discipling people, leading people to faith, doing very bold witnessing in a country where it was not acceptable to do that. Why? Because she understood what it meant to keep her eyes fixed on Jesus. And so I trust that you will remember to pray for many. There are so many suffering today around the world, especially Nigeria, countries like Nigeria, where families are having members of the families killed or abducted in Christian situations, attacks by ISIS in many parts of the world. There are thousands of Christians in refugee camps today in Iraq and Syria, Jordan and Turkey, who don't want to become immigrants like you see last year of those trekking into Europe. They want to go back home if it ever happens in Syria and Iraq. They're waiting. Some of them have been waiting for 2 years now, the Iraqis especially. They want to go back home to be a witness for Jesus in their land. But they're just waiting. They're stuck. And it's a challenge for them to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, because as time goes by and they see their children uneducated and not having the opportunities that other families normally have, it's very difficult. And they need our prayers. There's so many of our brothers and sisters who need our prayers. So I hope you'll do that. But I hope you'll also remember that so many of them also exemplify for us biblical Christian living. The living that says, doesn't matter what job you do. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter if you're in economic trouble. It doesn't matter if Donald Trump is going to become the next president of the United States. All of those things don't matter if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Say it with me. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray you would help us to fix our thoughts on you always, but also to fix our eyes on you and to realize what you have suffered and accomplished for each one of us. And your body around the world today is suffering just as you did in many places, and need encouragement. They need your word. They need training. They need support even for those in these refugee camps. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that today you would be with them, that you would help them to keep their eyes fixed on you. And I pray for each person in this congregation this morning. May we be those who also determine to avoid the sin that so easily trips us up, to run the race with perseverance by keeping our eyes fixed on you. And we pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you're interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.